Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 31 through 44. In this verse, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are challenging his divinity. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does he dwell his word in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?
How did we get from Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, at 12 years old, is in the temple? You know the story. Parents go to Jerusalem, they leave, they think Jesus is with them. They have to go back because Jesus is not there, and he's in the temple teaching the teachers. How did we get from there to Calvary? How did we go from a place where Jesus, a child so wise that the teachers listened to them, to last Friday when the teachers begged to have him crucified? John highlights an ongoing argument between the Pharisees and Jesus for 6 chapters. And it's almost exclusively debate and argument. Starting in chapter 5, what Mike just read, that's the opening salvo. It's the opening warning shot across the bow. It reaches a boiling point in chapter 8. And in chapter 11, it reaches a tipping point where they say, he's got to die. I don't care what we have to do, this dude's got to go. In verse 39, what Mike just read, he says to the Pharisees, you search and search the scriptures thinking that in them you'll find your salvation. But you don't know who I am. What you have to understand about the Pharisees is these are people that have the educational equivalent of a PhD in biblical scripture. They would have had to have, in order to be a Pharisee, they have to have, at a minimum, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, committed to memory. Listen, I can't get my 8th grade Sunday school kids to read Genesis and Exodus, much less memorize Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I can't read through Numbers. I treat it as an insomnia cure. But these cats would have had it committed to memory. And here's what Jesus said to them. You know what the problem is, boys? You don't know your Bible. Can you imagine going up to LeBron James and saying, you know what the problem is, LeBron? You're not very good at dribbling a basketball. Could you imagine meeting Sidney Crosby and go, you know what, Sid, it would help if you learn how to skate. Could you imagine going up to Gary Klaus, who's been an executive in human resources for a number of years, and say, Gary, you know what the problem is? You're not very good with people. This is where we are. This is where we are. This is the opening salvo. And John highlights this. And it keeps on for the next six chapters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your light, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You have to know I've wanted to preach a sermon for a while. This is one that I have been wanting to do for a very long time. But what I couldn't get to was the so what? Yeah, there's a big argument in John 8. And I can give you all the Greek and the Hebrew and all the other stuff that goes along with it. But at the end of the day, a sermon ends with, so what? What does it mean to us? And the biggest part for me was the analogy part, right? You got to have an analogy, which is why we have the rocks. You see, the Pharisees, it took them a while to begin to understand what Jesus was saying to them. And what he kept doing was hitting them with a series of bigger and bigger and bigger hammers. And what happens when you break a rock? You have to hit it a few times. And if it's a really hard rock, you got to hit it a few more times with a couple bigger hammers. And then eventually the rock splits open. And you see what's inside. And I submit to you that that's what Jesus is doing here. So what I'd like for you to do is follow along with me in John chapter 8. The Good Baptist, you brought your Bible to church today, or maybe an app. If you didn't, good news is we have them in the pew rack in front of you. They look like this. Turn with me to John chapter 8. It's in the back, kind of toward the back here a little bit. If you get to Acts, you've gone a little too far. We're going to start in John 8, verse 23 is where we're going to start. And this is Jesus once again talking to the Pharisees. Now, this is right after he's already thoroughly embarrassed them, right? You look at one, you go, the adulterous woman. Oh, yeah, I know that story, right? We all know that story. Where they catch the woman in the very act of adultery. They throw her at Jesus' feet and they go, we caught her in adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you say there, teacher boy? And Jesus is like, all right. That's fine. Tell you what, the first one of you that doesn't have any sin, you can throw the rock. And they all kind of just like, crap, we got to do it again. Like, we got to find another one. So he's already thoroughly embarrassed them. Now we're going to start an argument. But it starts this way. And he says to them, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins unless you believe I'm the one. And they said to him, who are you? And he says back, he says, what have I been telling you from the beginning? I've been telling you for three chapters, and here we're going into a fourth. They didn't realize. And Jesus says to them in verse 28, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. What's he telling them? I know you're trying to kill me. I know that you're going to put me on a cross. You may not know that yet, but I know that when you lift me up on that day, you're going to realize you just made a huge mistake. Because there's going to be an earthquake and all this kind of stuff is going to happen. And he who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is the follow-up to what he says in 5:39. You search the scriptures, yet don't know who I am. And he's saying here, you still don't know who I am. You might have all the head knowledge. You've memorized the scriptures. But here's the problem. You don't know me. Kind of reminiscent of what he says in Matthew chapter 7, right? At the end of time, you're going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we did works. And he's going to say, but I didn't know you. And this is where it starts to ramp up in verse 31. Jesus said to those who have believed him, if you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now we all, how many of you memorized John 8:32 when you were a kid? You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Absolutely, yeah, we all memorized that one. But here's the context. You got to go back a verse. If you abide in me, if you abide in my word, then you're disciples of mine and then you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they answered him. Here come the Pharisees again. We are Abraham's offspring. How is it that you say we can become free? We've never been slaves to anybody. We'll let him omit the whole Egypt part. We're Abraham's offspring. We're not slaves to anybody. What are you talking? Free from what? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, let's pause here for a moment. When God says, I'm going to tell you the truth, listen up, because he's going to tell you something important. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does. If therefore the son makes you free, then you are free indeed. And he addresses it. I know that you're Abraham's offspring. He says, listen, yeah, I get it. I know you're Abraham's children. You can show me your birth certificate. You know what tribe you come from. We know who your dad is, who your granddad is, and you could probably trace it all the way back to the wilderness. I get it. You're not children of God. Because sonship has nothing to do with biology when it comes to being a child of God. Sonship has nothing to do with biology. He says, I know you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they said. Jesus says, fine, if you're Abraham's children, do the things that Abraham did. Yet you're trying to kill me. If you would just do the things that Abraham did, then you would be Abraham's children. But as it is, you're trying to kill me, Abraham didn't do these things. Remember when three strangers show up for Abraham? What does he do? He doesn't kill them. He's like, come on in. We're going to have a meal. Let's go. Sarah, let's go. Let's cook. Yet I'm coming to you with the truth, and you're trying to kill me. And they say to him, we're not born of fornication. Do you know what they're saying here? Listen, Jesus, we know who you are. We know Mary showed up pregnant before she got married. It's the first personal insult to Jesus. It's the first time they lobbed the ad hominem attack. In legal practice, they say, if you've got the facts, you pound the facts. And if you've got the law, you pound the law. And if you don't have either one, you just pound the table. Well, when you've got the logic, you argue the logic. But then if you don't have the logic, you just insult the person. And that's what they're doing here. Jesus doesn't take the bait. If God were your father, then you would love me. For I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You can't even hear it. You, listen to this, you are of your father, the devil. Ouch. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth to you, you do not believe me. Which one of you will convict me of sin? Yet I speak the truth, and you don't believe me. He who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Remember I said sonship has nothing to do with biology? This is the very reason that Christians invented adoption. Nobody else had done this in the history of humans until Christians came along and said, you know what? We're going to throw that baby out with the trash. Why don't we take that child home and raise it as our own? Because we are adopted children of God. We are adopted into the family of Abraham because, well, I'm not Jewish. But yet I can be a child of God through adoption, Paul writes in Romans. But there's a second point to this. And I want to make this very clear. You can't hear the things of God if you are not of God. And the Spirit works on us. R.C. Sproul wrote this in his commentary on John, and it's something Augustine struggled with. He said, listen to what Sproul says. He says, this is the point that Augustine labored with his entire life and ministry. He argued that the fall left man morally impotent. Fallen man does not come to the Word of God because he has no taste for the things of God. By nature, the things of God are foreign to him. He doesn't want God in his thinking. He refuses to have anything to do with him. He has no desire to do the things of God. By nature, his desires are only wicked continually. Paul writes, again, remember, the things I want to do, I don't. I don't do the things I should do. This is why God has to change the disposition of a person's heart before he will ever respond to the word of Christ, that the Spirit has to set them free. Before you ever hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit's already been working on you. You won't hear it unless God is working on you. And then you listen. Insult number two, you ready? Verse 48, the Jews answered to him saying, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Let's go with the B part and then we'll do the A part. And have a demon. Do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and that you're crazy? You have lost your mind. That's the B part. The A part is much worse. Now, those of you old enough in the sanctuary to know what a racial slur is, I want you to start exercising your brain a little bit. I want you to think of the worst racial slur you can think of. I'll give you a little help. It might be something somebody says about somebody who's Asian out west, or maybe about an Italian or an Irishman up in New York City, or maybe they would say it about a Mexican down in the Southwest, or maybe they'd say it about a black person down south. Do you have it in your mind? We don't say these things because we love people. We don't say them because we respect people and all are equal. But I know you've heard them. So I want you to think of it in your mind. Do you have it? Take your finger and put it on the word Samaritan. And let's insert your word for Samaritan. Because that's exactly what they're saying. Do we not rightly say that you're a blank and that you're crazy? Ladies and gentlemen, it's the religious people who've just insulted Jesus twice. The first time they called into question his mother's chastity. And the second time they used the worst racial slur they could think of. And here's the kicker. You ready? Where's Jesus from? Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Galilee. It's not even in Samaria. What they're doing is they're just trying desperately to make Jesus angry. That's all they're doing. Does Jesus take the bait? No, he doesn't. Listen to what he says. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek glory. There is one who seeks and judges. For truly I say to you that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. You know what Jesus is doing? He put down the claw hammer and he picked up the big one. Because now he's just going to poke him in the eyeball. He's going to poke him in the eye now because he knows what this is going to do. If anybody keeps my word, he will not see death. And they go, well, now we know you're crazy. Abraham died. Prophets did too, and you say, if you keep my word, you won't taste death? Just who do you think you are? You telling me you're better than Abraham? You're better than Jacob? You're better than Elisha? Moses? Who do you think you are? A little redneck from a hick town up in Galilee? And Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God? Skip on over to verse 56, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You know what he's saying? You speak of Abraham. By the way, I know him. And it's at this point they lose their minds. Look at what they say. They said, the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? You've seen those internet videos of people going crazy? Like, oh, like they're going nuts. This is a shouting match. This is an argument. It's a street fight. They're arguing in the street, and they're just yelling at each other. And Jesus, so this response, I have to use my imagination a little bit. So there's a great show on AMC a little while back called Breaking Bad. Anybody watch Breaking Bad? All right, so you know the show, right? It's a great show. Don't recommend it for kids, but it's a great show. And so the main character is Walter White, right? He's a high school chemistry teacher who decides he's going to cook crystal meth. Right, he's got a PhD in chemistry. He's like, I can make it better than anybody else, make a lot of money. This is great. All right. His brother-in-law, Hank, played by Dean Norris, is a DEA agent. You see where the fun is in this? So all this time, Hank is chasing this guy, Heisenberg, who's like this drug dealer, right? He doesn't know it's his brother-in-law. Tremendously embarrassing. But at the end of the series, in one of the very last episodes, Hank and Walt are in Hank's garage. Right? And Hank has finally figured out who it is. And it's like this really highly intense, emotional thing. And Hank's like, dude, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know who I'm talking to. And Bryan Cranston delivers one of the best lines in the history of television. He goes, if that's true, if you don't know who I am, I suggest the best course of action for you is to tread lightly. And if I had to write a Hollywood script to put this scene into context on a screen, I think I'd do that. The people are losing their minds, and I think Jesus steps up and he goes, listen, come here. Let me tell you something. I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. What you're not getting here, boys, is I was there. I was there in the beginning. I was there when Abraham was there. I was there when Moses crossed the Red Sea. I was there when Jacob was told to sacrifice Isaac. You know that dude in the burning bush when God says, when Moses says, tell me who you are. Who do I say is sending me? You tell him, I am has sent you. Before Abraham was, I am. And the rock cracked. But instead of finding gemstones inside, we find pith and evil. Because you know what they did immediately? If you look at verse 59, they picked up rocks to stone him. Because the crime was heresy. There's a very popular criticism of Christianity is that, well, Jesus never said he was God. The gospel writers, they put that on him. He was never God. They did that. Might I suggest you read John chapter 8, verse 58. I'm God. I am God. And I've heard people say, I respect Jesus. I don't think he's God, but I think he's a great teacher and all this. And the response is such. There are two types of people in this world who claim to be God. The lunatic and the one who is. Jesus said, I'm God. If he's not God, he's a lunatic. He doesn't deserve your respect. He deserves your pity. But if he is God, he doesn't deserve your respect. He deserves your worship and your obedience and everything that you have. In the Baptist tradition, we have two ordinances. We do. And we do them out of obedience. Communion, We do it the way Jesus exampled, right? We take the bread, we take the cup, we do it the way it was done. And we do baptism. Why do we do baptism? Because Jesus said so, and because he exampled it himself. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, goes to the River Jordan. And he says to John, you need to baptize me. And the gospel writer writes that he entered the waters of baptism, and when he came up out of the water, you understand, to baptize literally means to immerse. It means to put somebody under water and bring them up. Now, we have multiple traditions, right, in Christianity. We have the infant baptism, we have adult baptism, and that's great. And infant baptism, we pour a little water on their head, because you know what happens? They don't call that baptism. When you take a baby and you put it under the water, that's not called baptism, that's called child abuse. No. We present the child. A couple of weeks ago, baby Rod was here. We present the child, we dedicate the child, and the parents say, I will raise the child. And the church responds by saying, we will raise the child, we will support the child, and we will support the parents who are raising the child. Until such time as the child decides, this faith is now mine. I will enter the waters of baptism because I believe. Last week, it was fantastic. We had people in the baptistry, and they read their confession of faith that they wrote down. And it was beautiful. Dylan did his, and it was great, and all the rest. And then Mark Kaddish did his, and it was a little longer than usual, but it was fantastic. I believe in Jesus Christ is God. I believe he is the Son. And you know what? I'm going to get in the water. So let me ask you. What is it that God's calling you to that you're just kind of saying, no, I don't think so, not yet? Because let me tell you from personal experience, he will not stop hitting you with the hammer until you crack. What is it that you're putting off? What is it that we've told you, be obedient, do this, that you're like, I don't want to do that? You know, Ryan, I don't want to do that. We've been coming to this church for a while, and I don't think I need to come down front and become a member. I can continue to go to this church, and that's fine. Ryan, I was baptized as a baby. I don't need to be baptized again. Let me ask you, if you were baptized as a baby, as an infant, as many of you were. My own son was baptized as an infant at the time we were going to a Lutheran church. Let me ask you, is that your baptism or is that your parents' baptism? Was that baptism because of your faith or is that because of your parents' faith? Every example of baptism that we have in the New Testament, all of them, without exception, are after conversion, by immersion, all of them, including Jesus himself. At the beginning of his ministry, he enters the waters of baptism. Your ministry begins when you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you say, I believe. And instead of being back here in the crowd, going, yeah, you get him, Jesus, you tell him. That's the point you step up beside Jesus and go, you know what? I'm with you. I'm with you. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Do you accept Christ as God? Do you worship him as Lord? And if you do, are you being obedient? Have you entered the water? In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And as we do, I want to invite you. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that today. Jesus said, I am God. The scriptures testify to me. I'm the one. I'm the only one who can save you. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that today. Maybe you have. Maybe you do accept Christ, but you've never entered the waters of baptism on your own. If that's you, come. Step out of your seat, get into the aisle, get down here, and let's get you into the water to be obedient to God. Or maybe you want to join this church. The first step in our membership process is for you to come down front and let us know. We stand with you. We stand with you. Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, like Norma did last week. Maybe you're sitting there going, I've done all that, man. I accepted Christ and I was baptized, but you know what, man? I've just been going through the motions. I've not been abiding in the Word of Christ. I've not been standing here and fighting the good fight. I want to rededicate. If that's you, I invite you to come. I will be here. Mike will be here. Come. Let's pray together, because this is where we do business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us Jesus to save us from our sin, that he died for us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.